would this morning, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, in verse 7, the context of 2 Corinthians chapter 8 has to do with giving. And that's not what the subject of the message is today, but I want to use a verse here as a starting place. But Paul was concerned about a collection for the Judean saints. They were the poor saints at Jerusalem. And in verse 7, he says there, "Therefore, as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge, and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others and to prove the sincerity of your love." Now here's the verse I want us to look at. "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through poverty might be rich." I guess you could title this program, God's Get Rich Program, I don't know, but our title of this message. But actually what I want to talk to you about, the riches of His grace. And I find it interesting here in talking about giving of monetary things, the Apostle Paul interjects here in verse 9. He said, "You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ." And the people at Corinth, they knew the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. They understood God's grace. As a matter of fact, if you hold on here and go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 1 Corinthians 1, I often make reference to the fact that the Corinthians were a very carnal bunch of people. They had all kind of problems. In the first book of Corinthians, the first letter to the church at Corinth, is one rebuke after another about what they were doing, how they were living. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in verse 3, he says, "Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given to you by Jesus Christ." You see, all of their sinfulness, all their fleshliness did not negate the grace of God. Paul said, "I thank God for you on your behalf." He says, "I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given to you by Jesus Christ." God's grace, folks, is not dispensed on the basis of merit or people's goodness. God's grace is dispensed on the basis of His love and His mercy and through His Son, Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave Himself for us. So there in 2 Corinthians 9, when he said, "You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ," these people understood the grace of God. They knew that apart from God's grace, they really were without hope. As a matter of fact, when you look back in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I believe it is, 1 Corinthians 6, in verse 9, he says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you." In other words, he lists all of these things and he said, "This is you, such were some of you, but you are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." So the Corinthian churches, they knew about the grace of God. He said, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich," and when Paul talks about him being rich, he's not talking about his earthly ministry. Jesus Christ said of himself, he said, "The Son of Man has not a place to lay his head." He said, "The foxes have holes, the birds have nests." Jesus Christ was not rich in the things of this world. He said, but he was rich because he was there in heaven with God Almighty, part of the triune being, the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. As a matter of fact, Jesus cried out in a prayer there. He said, "Father," before the crucifixion, Father, restore unto me the glory that I had with you before the foundation of the world. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. He stepped out of heaven's glory, took upon himself the form of a man, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Jesus Christ ended up in poverty. The Bible says God made him to be sin for us. Jesus Christ is out there on a cross with criminals. Jesus Christ had nothing as far as this world's goods was concerned left. He's stripped naked of his clothes. He's given a crown of thorns. He's placed on a cross. He's treated worse than the most heinous criminal that you could ever imagine. I mean, those men there beside him were crucified, but there's no account of them being spit upon and having a crown of thorns and having a spear thrust in their side and all those things. Jesus Christ died a terrible, heinous death that mankind had never experienced. He became poor, the Bible says, and he became poor that ye through his poverty might be rich. Now, you might not be rich in the things of this world. You might not be rich economically speaking. But I want to tell you something, folks. If you're saved this morning, you're rich. And it's all because of the riches of His grace. The riches that are associated with His grace. Look back in 2 Corinthians chapter, or while we're here in 1 Corinthians, look back in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians 4. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8, Paul said, "Now ye are full, now ye are rich. You have reigned as kings without us, and I would to God you did reign, that we also might reign with you." Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I'm sorry, I gave you the wrong reference there. What I really want to go is back to chapter 8. Back to chapter 8, because I wanted to read this. And then I want us to, well, let's read this first. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. And herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you, who have begun before, not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Now there perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which you have." The principle that is laid out there, folks, is simply this. The riches of God's grace are not merited. They're not deserved. They are simply bestowed upon all that believe. But those that believe, Paul says, you ought to perform, you ought to act out on the basis of that which you know and that which you have. Now, I want us to consider the riches of His grace. Back in the Old Testament, I want you to go back to Genesis chapter 13. Genesis chapter 13. You know, every now and then you'll find these illustrations back in the Old Testament, or principles, if you will, that really magnify the truth of God's Word dispensationally. I was reading this the other day, and this just jumped out at me, the reason I decided to do this message. In Genesis chapter 13, in verse 1, the Bible says, "And Abram," remember back in chapter 12, God called Abram, said, "Abram, I'm making thee a great nation," and so forth. "And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had, and Lot with him into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold." Obviously, those are the physical assets of Abram. But look over in chapter 14. In chapter 14, in verse 18. Well, verse 17. Let's go back to Genesis 14, 17. "And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of whatever. And the kings that were with him at the valley of Shaphat," which is the king's dale, "and Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand. And he gave him tithes of all. And the king of Sodom said unto Abram, Give me the persons, and take the goods to thyself. And Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lift up my hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, and possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread, even to a shoe latchet, that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abram rich. Now I want you to think about the principle there. It's there. Abram, the possessor of all that he had in riches, and he's confronted by this king of Sodom who wants to give him more. And Abram said, I will not take from thee even a thread or a shoe latchet. I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abram rich. What is it that people today look to and believe has made them rich? Well, to many it's religion. To many it's church membership. It's denominationalism. To many it's their good works. Abram said, I won't take anything from you because as sure as I do, you're going to take credit for my riches. Today in religion, people want to take credit for the salvation of other people rather than giving all the credit to the Lord Jesus Christ and God Almighty. Listen, the riches that we have in Christ Jesus are the riches of His grace. Paul said, we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellence of the power might be of God and not of us. I can't tell you how many times I've heard people speak about salvation. And they'll say things like, well, I got baptized on such and such date. I joined the church when I was 12, 13, 14 years old. Well, that's well and good, but the question remains that every person needs to ask himself, when is it that you got saved? When is it you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? You didn't get saved by being baptized. You didn't get saved by walking the aisle. You didn't get saved by joining the church. You might have done some of those things after you got saved or even before you got saved. But the fact is, if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you got saved the moment that you trusted in Him. And there's not anything that you can boast in or anybody that can boast in that which you have in Christ, other than the fact they may have been obedient to preach the gospel unto you. He said, I'm not going to take anything from you because you'll claim that my riches are a result of what you did. I'm not going to take anything, folks, from anybody when it comes to my salvation so that they can claim that my salvation is based on something they did or something I did. Look, if you will, in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. In verse 6. To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the blood, in whom, that is in Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, notice, according to what? The riches of His grace. That's the riches that we're endowed with. You see, everything about our salvation is a result of His riches being poured out on us. No wonder the Apostle Paul was saying that through His poverty, we became rich. We have all things in Christ Jesus. We have redemption through His blood. We have the forgiveness of sins. We are forgiven all trespasses. Why? Because we merited it? No. Because we asked for it? No. I get so outdone with folks because words are so important, and the things that they convey are so important in relation to that which people believe. I mean, if you tell people long enough that in order to be saved, they need to invite Jesus into their heart, what are they going to believe they got to do to get saved? They're going to have to believe they got to invite Jesus into their heart. I mean, if a preacher gets up and preaches the gospel, the grace of God, and then tells people that in order to be saved, you need to come down front and kneel and confess your sins, then that's what people are going to equate with salvation. Well, what does that do? That causes people to put confidence in the flesh. Notice what Paul said over in chapter 2, very familiar verses. But that last phrase in verse 9 is so important. In Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are you saved through faith. We have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. We've been accepted in the blood according to the riches of His grace. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works. Notice, lest any man should boast. If Abram had taken that from the king of Sodom, Abraham would have been able to boast in that which he received of the king. He said, I won't take even a thread or a shoe latchet, because if I do, then you're going to say, you made me rich. Multitudes of people today in the religious system believe they're saved because they're part of a certain church. They believe they're saved because of the fact that they have confessed their sins, or they've done something in their flesh to merit salvation. That's who gets the glory. For by grace are ye saved through faith. It's not of yourself, lest any man should boast. You see, when we understand and recognize the grace of God, the boast is done away with. The pride factor goes to zero. And you know, that's one of the reasons I believe it is so difficult at times for people to simply trust the Lord. Because we are all so prideful. Mankind in general wants to do something in order to be acceptable to God. That's why religion as we know it today flourishes. Why do you think people send the money they send in to these TV ministries? Because they believe there's something in it for them. Say, oh no, not all of them. Well, maybe not all of them. But I want to tell you something. If you get right down to it, most people give their money to a TV ministry, to some shyster out there, because they believe they're going to receive some kind of blessing as a result of doing that. It's by grace that you're saved. Look back there in chapter 2 of Ephesians, verse 4. But God, who is rich. You see, you just start running the reference on this word rich and riches, and it's through the scripture just permeated with the Apostle Paul. But it all has to do with His riches, the riches of His grace. For God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. And hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. Notice that in the ages to come He might show what? The exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. So in chapter 1, verse 7, He said we are redeemed by the blood of Christ. We have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. Not because we endured to the end, not because we confessed our sins, not because we decided to do better and repented and turned away from our sin. It's the riches of His grace, folks. The forgiveness that we have is in Christ Jesus. God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, He's quickened us together, He says, that in the ages to come, notice what He's going to do, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace. You know how He's going to show the exceeding riches of His grace? He's going to show it through you and I. Through you and me. Through me and you. Whatever the proper English is, He's going to show it that way. Brother Moore used to talk about how he could imagine strolling down the streets of heaven one day with the Lord, and somebody asked the Lord from the Old Testament or one of the saints of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, "Lord, tell us about this grace. Tell us about this grace." And He would just turn and point to a person like me or like you and say, "There's an example of the riches of my grace." Because you see, the Apostle Paul said that you and I were strangers from covenant promise. Look down there in chapter 2, verse 11. "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." Let me tell you something, folks. People talk about putting too much emphasis on Paul and about dispensationalism being, us being hyper-dispensational, that kind of thing. I want to tell you something, and I will never apologize for it one moment. I thank God for the dispensation of the grace of God. I thank God that I am living during this present age when there is neither Jew nor Gentile, bond or free, and that my salvation is not dependent upon blessing a Jew. It's not dependent upon holding on to the coattail of a Jew as they go into Jerusalem. It's not dependent upon offering a blood sacrifice. It's not dependent upon enduring until the end of the tribulation. It is dependent upon a work that was done 2,000 years ago when my Savior hung on a cross and God made Him to be my sin. And He died for me. And He paid for all of my sin. And God Almighty forgave me at that moment all of my trespasses, past, present, and future. And we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, accepted in the blood according to the riches of His grace. And one of these days throughout eternity, God Almighty will be able to show forth the exceeding riches of His grace through you and I, because it was only by grace that we got there. If you had to do one little work in your flesh to get there, God would never be able to accomplish His purpose through you in the ages to come. Why? Because if you had to do something, you'd go out throughout eternity boasting about what you did in order to get saved. But you'll never be able to do that. You know why? Because those that get there, and listen, there'll probably be a lot of people there you didn't expect to be there. And there may be some not there that you expected to. But the fact is that everybody that ever gets to heaven is going to get there on the basis of what Christ did for them. Not because they deserved it. Not because they asked for it. Not because they confessed. Just because they trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. You see, in the ages to come, He's going to show the exceeding riches of His grace. Now, what all does that include? Go back to Romans chapter 2. In Romans chapter 2, there's a man there at Rome that Paul's addressing. He said there in verse 1, "Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. But we're sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgeth them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shouldst escape the judgment of God? Now notice, or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance?" You see, there were some Jews there in Paul's early ministry that they reject, but because they believed that they were able to somehow be pleasing to God by the keeping of the law, the Mosaic law, the message of grace was very offensive to them. What Paul is showing in the book of Romans is that he said, we conclude that all are under sin. Look over in chapter 3, verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? Knowing no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they're all under sin. So, what Paul is asking, he said, despisest thou the riches of his goodness? What are those riches of his goodness? Well, it's the riches of his grace. God was good in that when he could have poured out his wrath upon this earth and cut off the opportunity to be saved to Gentiles like you and I and brought in the kingdom through the nation Israel there in Acts chapter 7, he didn't do so. It was the goodness of God and his forbearance and his long-suffering that allowed people to repent, that is, to have a change of mind, to have a change of attitude about who Christ was. That goodness and forbearance and long-suffering leadeth thee to repentance, he says, or it should. It's the riches of his grace, the riches of his goodness, his long-suffering, his mercy, and his kindness. Notice what Paul said about himself in 1 Timothy chapter 1. In 1 Timothy chapter 1. In 1 Timothy 1 verse 12 he said, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who hath enabled me for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtained what? Mercy. That in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering. For a pattern to them which should have to believe on him to life everlasting. You see, folks, there is something unique about Paul's salvation. Paul was a blasphemer. Paul was a law-keeping Jew who had rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. But God saved him by his grace. Paul said that in me first he might show forth what? All long-suffering for a pattern. Paul understood about the long-suffering, the mercy of God, and he says it's all according to the riches of his grace. If Paul had gotten what he deserved, he would have been struck dead there in the book of Acts and spent eternity in hell for rejecting the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. But instead of that, God Almighty revealed to him that he was the Christ. He was the one that Paul had been persecuting. And Paul accepted that message and believed that message and preached that message and wrote that message down and conveyed that message so that you and I today might know the truth of the riches of his grace. The riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering. The riches of his grace. Not only that, look over there in Ephesians chapter 3. In Ephesians chapter 3. These riches that are ours today were riches that were never known about previously until revealed through the Apostle Paul. You see, when we talk about the mystery and we talk about dispensational teaching, understand that salvation, and by the way, and with we also mentioned in that the Apostle Paul, obviously being the Apostle of the Gentiles, Apostle to the Gentiles. Well, we understand that Gentile salvation had always been available throughout the Bible. But it was to a very specific group of Gentiles. There were Gentiles like Cornelius in Acts chapter 10 that feared God and worked righteousness. There were Gentiles like those in Matthew 25 that blessed Israel, that helped Israel during the tribulation. He said, I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. And they said, when did we do this? He said, as much as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it unto me. Enter therefore into the kingdom prepared for you. There was always Gentile salvation. But there was never Gentile salvation for God-hating, God-rejecting Gentiles who hated the nation Israel, would not bless Israel, and had nothing to do with Israel. That salvation did not come about until it was revealed to the Apostle Paul and through the Apostle Paul. So in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 1, Paul says, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to youward, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as is now revealed in his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. So, well, how could you preach something that's unsearchable? Well, obviously, they weren't unsearchable once they were revealed to the Apostle Paul. Where were they unsearchable? Prior to the revelation of the Apostle Paul, there were riches that were going to be yours and ours, but nobody knew about it until it was revealed through the Apostle Paul. You see, there was a payment made on your account 2,000 years ago. But you didn't know about that payment until somebody told you about it. God Almighty had a man write it down in letters, and he preserved it and put it in his word, and today we have that word, and the writing to us, obviously, is Romans through Philemon. All the Bible equally inspired, but that which is written directly to us are the words of the Apostle Paul for this present dispensation that he mentioned there, the dispensation of the grace of God, and it is to make the Gentiles, or to preach among the Gentiles, the unsearchable riches of Christ. The riches of His grace. Those riches that you would never find back in the Old Testament. Those riches that you can go to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Listen, folks, you can go over there and you can read those books. You can study those books from now till the day you die. And you're not going to find the unsearchable riches that were revealed to the Apostle Paul. Why? Because they weren't revealed until they were given to Paul. I don't know why people have such a difficult time with that when you read verses like we just read in Ephesians chapter 3, where he said, the dispensation of the grace of God is given me to youward. Well then, pray tell, how could it be in existence prior to being given to the Apostle Paul? Well, it wasn't in existence. It wasn't in existence till it was given to the Apostle Paul. It was a mystery. It was of information that had never been known before. But God revealed it through His Apostle. Years ago, when I was a boy. I'm not sure we had TV when I was a boy. Yeah, I think we did. I know we did, because I had to go outside and turn the antenna with a pipe wrench. And Daddy was like, that's good, stop right there. Now all you kids got cable and everything, you don't know anything about that. We got three channels, two sometimes. And you had to turn the antenna outside toward the station to get the signal. But anyway, maybe I was a teenager around there. There was a program on TV called The Millionaire. That was my favorite program. Because it was a story about a man that went around and gave $1 million to people. Some of y'all might remember that program. And the story generally was about how people were not able to handle it. I mean, back then, folks, $1 million was a lot of money. I guess it'd have to be called the billionaire now to be the same thing. But I was thinking about this thing about the riches of His grace and the unsearchable riches. You know, let's say that when you were born, somebody went down to the bank and they opened an account. And they began to put money in that account. They started out with a huge deposit. And it was simply for you. And they added to it, and with the interest and everything, it just became so enormous it would be almost impossible to ever spend all the riches of that account. So you grow up, you go to school, but nobody's told you about that account. You have to work your way through college. You drive an old beat-up car. Can't hardly pay for the payment, make the insurance and whatever. And you're living just like you're in poverty. And finally somebody comes to you and says, "Listen, don't you know that years ago somebody set up an account for you and they made a deposit in your name and all the riches of that are yours?" Now, most people would say, "Well, that's wonderful. Where's the checkbook? How do I withdraw?" But you know what? You've got some people that might say something like, "Wow, I never did anything to earn that. I'll make my own way. I'm not going to take anything from anybody. I'm not going to be a freeloader." And you might go through your life living a life of poverty because you weren't willing to draw from that account that the deposit was made in years ago. Folks, that is a picture of what Christ did for us. 2,000 years ago, He made a deposit. He deposited His own blood to our account. It paid for all of our sins. And yet there are people today who will not accept the riches of His grace. They're determined to work for it. They're determined to do something to merit it. And they will not accept the truth that those riches are theirs. You know what a person like that needs to do today? They need to just write the check. They might be afraid to write that check because they're afraid that maybe the money's not really there. After all, they've never seen it. They've just been told about it. Let me tell you something today. The riches of His grace are available to all men because they are of His grace. They're unsearchable, and they were never made known prior to being revealed to the Apostle Paul. But today they are being made known. And by His grace, a person today can be saved simply by trusting in what Jesus Christ did for them at Calvary. Not by their works, not by their ability, not because they've added to the account, not because they've, you know, He did His part and now they're doing theirs. No, they just receive the free gift. Accept the riches of His grace and glory in His riches. You know what? Some people, if that happened to them, they'd spend all their life talking about how that person made a deposit to their account so that they were able to live a life of riches. But there's other people that they probably would just be selfish and they never would even mention it. Have you told anybody lately about the one who paid your debt? Have you told anybody about the one who wrote the check and made a payment to your account so that your account could never be overdrawn? You see, He's forgiven you all trespasses. There's a lot of people today that they live on what they call a short account system. They're always making that accounting of their sins and their shortcomings, hoping that they do enough to get in. Well, let me tell you something. He did enough. He did enough for you to get you in. The price has already been paid. The price has been, the debt has been paid. The price has been paid. The gift is yours for the taking. For by grace are you saved through faith in ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Paul talks about the riches of the glory of this mystery. The riches of the glory of this inheritance. The riches of His glory. or how we're strengthened, he says, in the inner man. On and on he goes, talking about over and over again the riches of the full assurance of understanding. Listen, folks, you've got a treasure. You've got everything you need to function for your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. They're His riches deposited your account. And by simply trusting Him, you have all of those riches. They're yours for the accepting. They're yours also, after you accept them, for the sharing, to share with other people. Thank God today for the riches of His grace. You know, Thanksgiving is a wonderful, wonderful time of year. But I've always said the only thing better than Thanksgiving is thanksgiving. Giving thanks for all that we have in Christ Jesus. Abraham said, I'm not going to take anything you've got, because if I do, you're going to take credit for it. Listen, folks, the Lord Jesus Christ gets all the credit for that which we have in Him, because He's the one who died for us, paid for our sins, that we might have the riches of His grace. Would you stand with me for prayer?